We're going to look some more tonight at what we, I wasn't going to make a series out of this last week, but last week we looked at legalism, and I just thought we would finish up a few things I didn't get around to last time. So it's kind of going to be a recap of last time and a follow-up, and then adding a little bit more to that. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it was our text verse for this. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This was our Lord before his ascension, telling not just the apostles, and some will try to say that the Great Commission was only given to the apostles. But there was more than the apostles gathered here. It was the members of the first church. This was given to the church, and it wasn't just for that church. It was for all the Lord's churches from this time until the rapture. And so, what were they to do, or what are we to do? Well, we know the example that we've heard preached time and time again. We're supposed to start out in what, you know, he tells them in Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem would be our home city, wherever we're located. Judea, in our case, in the United States, would be our nation, or our state, I'm sorry, our state. Samaria would be our nation, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. We go on out until the rest of the world. And Baptist churches have been doing that since the beginning, since the first church in Jerusalem. The reason I say it didn't stop there is because you can look through the book of Acts and you can see that it didn't stop with the church of Jerusalem. The next church that you see sending missionaries out was the church at Antioch, which was a what we would refer to as a daughter church of the church at Jerusalem. And so the churches began to spread that through those two churches. Now, last week we looked at legalism, and we looked at some aspects of legalism and church discipline and those types of things, and some talked about the Pharisees and some of the things that they did. Of course, the Pharisees, if you remember, were known for taking God's word and making it fit what they wanted. They made changes to the law of Moses. They added to it, took some things away, and made it fit what they thought God wanted and not what God actually wanted. There are people today, pastors, church people, who do the same thing. There are people who are not in church that are, I would say, that are saved. They seem to talk a good talk anyway, as far as salvation goes, but for whatever reason, they have become legalistic in their beliefs. I know people who either are not members of a church or have quit going to church. Maybe their membership is still active for whatever reason, but they got hurt, their feelings hurt by someone in the church, by another member or group of members, or by something the pastor preached, and now they come up with all kinds of excuses on why you don't have to go to church to be a good, faithful Christian. Well, for one, the word Christian itself was given first to Antioch, and it was given because they were followers of Christ, not outside the church, but it was given to the church members because of their following of Christ, following the teachings of Christ. That's recorded in Acts, in the book of Acts. That happened while Paul and Barnabas were there. So, no, you can't, if you're not a member of one of the Lord's true churches, and if you're not an active member of one of the Lord's true churches, maybe you are a member, but you're not active, you can't claim the name Christian. For one, it was given by their enemies in the day that it was given. But what we often refer to the Christian worldview, we hear that called, often talked about. That's a general term given to all those who claim Christ, whether they're truly following him or not. You can, most people lump every denomination out there in, under that umbrella. We do it for a lack of a better word, but it's really not correct. Now, legalism, again, people that have gotten their feelings hurt in the church or have gotten their feelings hurt by church people, whether they were in a church or not, become legalistic to a point in the things that they believe. They'll tell you, well, the church is not the building. They're correct about that. Anywhere the church meets is where the house of the Lord is. Whether it's in a building like we have here, if it's in the fellowship hall, or if we chose to meet at someone's house, or we chose to meet at the meeting room over at the library like we do for meals sometimes, wherever the church chooses to meet to worship is considered the house of the Lord. Now, we have a designated place, piece of property with a building on it, is where we officially meet. Not all churches have that. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, you see churches that started out in people's homes. Nothing wrong with a home church, as long as you keep to the biblical principles of it. Just starting services with your family and calling yourselves a church is not a church. You had to have come from somewhere. You had to have come from another church. That's the practice that's given in the New Testament. A lot of the places that Paul went in the book of Acts, that we see recorded in the book of Acts, sometimes you had people who were already gathering, but they were never referred to as a church until after Paul went and confirmed what was going on there. They were, I guess you could say, they were some sort of type of, not necessarily, they weren't an organized mission, because there hadn't been a missionary sent to them in most cases. Sometimes, like the Philippian jailer, they went there and those in his house were saved that night or the next morning. And yet the men who were there that witnessed that and confirmed what was going on there and performed the baptisms there were men out of the church at Antioch. So that was a proper scriptural way to organize a church in someone's home. There's been too many who have started so-called churches on their own, and I think we're legalistic by telling them that they're not a true church. But on the other hand, they become legalistic in a way that they demand to be recognized as a true church when they're not. Now, we're going to look at preaching and teaching of doctrine. And sometimes, like we mentioned last time, sometimes people get to teaching on doctrine, preaching and teaching on doctrine, and they become legalistic in it. They say, well, if you don't believe exactly the way we do, you can't be saved. That's legalism. Now, depending on the doctrine, if you're trusting in a works based salvation, we got a problem. Because we preach against that doesn't make us legalist. It makes us biblicist is how I've heard it called before. I used to have a pastor who said, I'm not a legalist, I'm a biblicist. And that's a good term, because it means that we're sticking true to the scriptures on the gospel. You can't you can't claim to be a true believer if you're believing in a work of salvation. Are there people who believe in work of salvation who are saved? Most certainly there are. How they gained their salvation, as they put it, is not the same way that they believe they did. They did not gain their salvation by their good works. They got it by the grace of God, just like the rest of us. But they become legalistic in that they think their way is the only way. Well, there is only one way, but their way is not it. We're accused of being a legalist in that we claim that our way is the only way, but our way is scriptural, so it is the only way. That's not legalism. That's preaching the truth. If we were to say that a person who, as I mentioned before, that did not agree with us 100% on the gospel is not saved, that's legalism. We can't say that because we don't know the hearts of man. We don't know who God's elect are. The guy that lives next door to us who claims to be a follower of Christ but goes to a different type of organization than we do, whether it be Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic or whatever, just because he's not a Baptist doesn't mean that he's not saved. And there are Baptists out there who have become so legalistic that they think that anybody who's not a Landmark Sovereign Grace Baptist, there's no way they can be saved. That's legalism. We can't go that way. On the other side of the coin, you look at Roman Catholicism and their own ways, they're legalist. What have they done to, and I think they're more, we see more of Phariseeism in them because you have these men who's priests and monks, whatever level of hierarchy they are in their organization, that they're not permitted to marry. That's the number one rule, seems to be. Where do they get that from? Well, they get it by stretching the scriptures. They think because, well, Jesus wasn't married, our men can't be married. They think the apostles weren't married. Well, some of the apostles were married. We know that from the scripture, if you would just read it. But they don't. They throw those things out. There's no ban on marriage for priests or preachers or bishops or cardinals. Cardinals are not even mentioned in the Bible. But whatever level of you are in the ministry, there's no ban on marriage. That's a legalistic belief by Roman Catholicism. There are other things that they're legalistic about. You know, not just the Catholics, there are others who believe in confirmation for your children. You know, they have to go through a whole series of lessons and memorize all this stuff. And some of it's good, you know, if it's based on scripture. Some of it's good for those kids to remember, but it has nothing to do with their salvation. They believe it has to do with their salvation. It's works-based salvation. I caution some Baptists that are starting, I have noticed the last few years, who are starting to do some of that. They're following after the Reformers is what they're doing, is where they're getting the information. They have a confirmation for their children. And I'm like, where did you get that? There's nothing about that in the scripture, for one. And it's legalism is what it is. They claim, well, we got to do this. The kids need a proper upbringing. Well, they do need a proper upbringing. And yes, you can take the scripture and you have guidelines of your own, but don't say that everybody has to do it that way. That's up to each individual church. That's up to each individual family, actually, in that matter. Now, back to preaching and teaching doctrine. You cannot preach and teach or even study God's word without seeing doctrine. It's all through the Bible. Everything that we study is in the Bible, whether you see it in your daily reading, if you read your Bible through in a year, you see it. What we study in Sunday school here, or our Friday night Bible study, or any service, any other service we have here, whether it's from the men of this church or if it's a guest speaker we have, you're going to hear doctrine, because that's all the Bible's about, is doctrine. You would have to take a verse way out of context to not get any doctrine out of it. But there are those who have become so legalistic in their thinking and in their beliefs that they will tell you that we don't want to hear doctrine. That's the other side of legalism. That would be what we would call, if you want to talk about thinking as far as politics, they're the liberal side of legalism. They tend to want to pull verses out of context. They want to hear the pretty and the soft words that the Lord has to say in the Scripture. And they're there. They can pull Scriptures out and prove what they say, but they have to take it out of context to do it, or they have to add to it, or have to take away from it this belief that Jesus loves everybody. That's where that comes from. It's the doctrine we're talking about. It's the doctrine God has given to his people by which they are to study and to learn from and to live by. That's not legalism. That's living in Christ. That's, if we love him, we follow his commandments. Is that not? If you want to accuse somebody of being a legalist, look to Christ. He's the one that told us to follow his commandments. According to liberal so-called Christianity, Christ is Christ preached legalism. He was legalistic. All through the Scripture, we read of his commands. Well, we can't do that. Well, why not? That's what he told us to do. There are different levels of legalism. We talked about a little bit about church discipline last week, and sometimes with church discipline, I've talked with someone recently about church discipline, another pastor, and we were talking about it, and there's different levels of discipline. We commonly think of church discipline as being excluding someone from a church, from the membership. And oftentimes that's what it comes to, but it doesn't have to. It's the example I gave him was, it's like with our own children. You know, sometimes one child needs harder discipline than another child. Depending on the situation, the same child may not need as hard a discipline this time as they did another time. You don't send a thief to the death chamber like you would a murderer, because their level of discipline is different. In some countries they would, but that's a form of legalism if you do that. So if someone has committed a wrong that affects the church and you have to discipline them, if they're willing to repent right then and the church is willing to accept their repentance and forgive them, you could end the whole situation right there. But if they drag it out, if they decide they don't want to repent, or they say they're not at fault and don't want to admit they're wrong, then the punishment becomes more drastic. You know, you may have to exclude them. The reason that we commonly think of exclusion is because the hardness of men's hearts. And the things we see today, people don't want to leave their sin. They will continue on and not seek repentance. They will they just don't want to have anything to do with the Lord's church other than have their name on the membership roll. That's the only reason. There's this, I call it a phenomenon out there, because you have these people who, for whatever reason, as long as their name's on the church roll, they don't care about anything else. I got my name on the church roll. I was baptized. I got my name on the roll. I'm good from now on. I don't have to go anymore. No, that's not how it works. And they got this false belief in them that if I'm on the church roll, I'm in the bride. No, that's not what it says. You have to be part of the faithful. A faithful church member. And that doesn't necessarily, we know that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be here every service. We've got shut-ins. You know, every church that I know of has people who can't come out because of their health or they're in a nursing home or whatever the case may be. You know, the Lord makes exceptions in some cases like that. You may be in the hospital next week and can't come to service. Do we exclude you for that? No, we don't. There are exceptions, but when you blatantly and flat out just refuse to come and be a part of the church that you're a member of, for one, that tells us that you don't want to be part of the family. And like I've preached here many times, we should be closer to our church family than we should be to our own blood kin. That doesn't mean that we don't love our blood kin, even though they may be lost, but at the same time, your church family is the one you're going to spend eternity with. So why wouldn't you want to be around them? And why wouldn't you want to be where the Lord's worshipped? That's the one that bothers me is people who claim to be Christian and claim to be saved don't want to come and be a part of the worship service. They don't want to sing His praises. They don't want to worship with their brothers and sisters. And yet they call us legalist because that's what we expect them. That's how we expect them to act. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and this is Paul writing to Timothy, the young preacher, as he's preparing him for the ministry to be a pastor. And I don't remember. I have to go back and look in my notes. I've got saved on my computer at home. I don't remember. Maybe we need to go back and do it. Maybe we need a refresher. Go back and restudy 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because these three letters are written to men who are preparing to go into the ministry. And I hear and I see churches and schools claiming that they're preparing men for the ministry, but they never take them to these three books, to these three letters. They take them everywhere else but here. Well, that's what these letters are for. They're to train. And granted, not everything that they need to know is in these three letters, but these are where you should start, I believe. Check 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All those things right there, if you preach all those things right there, people are going to call you a legalist. Yet, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through the Apostle Paul, gave this to this young preacher, Timothy. And not only to him, but you notice it's recorded in the Bible, so it's for us too. For every preacher or future preacher down through history, all the way to the Lord comes again, this is a charge to them. A lot of times you will hear this preached at an ordination service for a pastor or a missionary. But he says, preach the word. Don't listen to the word he's talking about here is the Bible. The God, Word of God. We don't preach from a book. Now, we may, I don't know that I've done this before, and I haven't done it here, I know, but I don't think I've, some men will preach through the Trail of Blood. I think for a teaching lesson, that would be a good thing, for a history lesson. But we wouldn't do that in a, I don't believe we should do that in a normal church service. We're not here to worship that book or to worship what's in that book, but we are, it would be a good book to learn from on our Baptist history. But here he's talking about preaching from the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there now. We're there now. We've been there for a long time, actually. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What's the fables? How many times, well, I'm not sure where you all have been, but if you've ever been into another place and heard preaching or teaching, some men will spend more time telling stories than they will be actually preaching from the Bible. That's a sad thing. You got people who are coming to hear God's word preached, and you're going to spend the majority of your time telling stories. And a lot of times those stories have nothing to do with their message from the Bible. I've heard that so many times that, you know, they start out telling these stories, and then when they finally do get to their message, it has nothing to do with their message. You're like, why did he tell that story? I've heard that at a fellowship meeting since we've been here. I heard a guy do that. He got up and gave a list. He rattled off two or three stories before he got to his message. And you're thinking, okay, he's got a point coming up, you know, in his message about these stories. It had nothing to do with them. You know, so what was the point? In verse 5, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. You're going to endure afflictions if you do what Paul has told you here, has told us to do here, and especially in what he said in verse 2 and verse 3, because they will not endure sound doctrine. You're going to suffer persecution and afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make a full proof of thy ministry. So, prove. We're to prove that. Prove our ministry. We're to prove that we're sent from God and that God has given us the word that we're here to preach. So many, you know, I've heard men say, well, you got to spend so many hours a week studying commentaries and so many hours a week studying the Bible and so many weeks reading this and that. And then I hear other preachers who, you know, 5 minutes before they were standing up and preach, the Lord changed their message. But I've heard, and here's another form of legalism. I've heard preachers say that that's impossible. God doesn't change your message like that. You did that on your own. Well, if that's the case, if you haven't had that happen to you, then it was your message from God. You know, because if you studied all week, and I'm not saying it not to study all week, okay, but if you studied what you wanted to study all week, was it what God wanted? Did you get up and preach what God wanted you to preach, or did you get up and preach what tickled the ears of the people you're preaching to? A lot of men do that. They'll try to say, well, you got to preach what the people want to hear. Depends on what the people want to hear. You know, if they want to hear stories and fables, that's not right. You don't preach what they want to hear. If they want to hear the truth preached, then preach the truth. You should preach the truth anyway, either way. But it's always a blessing when you know the crowd you're preaching to wants to hear the truth. And especially when they pay attention. Now, again, that form of legalism there where, well, you got to write, I know men who can't preach without a outline, or they can't preach without a set of notes. What do we see in the New Testament? That's what I keep going back to. What do we see in the New Testament? What about the preachers in the New Testament? Did Paul teach Timothy and Titus how to write an outline? Did he teach them how to write notes for a sermon? Maybe he did. You know, we don't know what he taught. Those men traveled with him a lot in their day, in their early days especially. Did he teach them those things? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. So why be legalistic about it? Why tell your young preachers, well, you got to do it this way or you got to do it that way? Rely on the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will give you an outline. Sometimes he won't. Sometimes he'll give you a page. He'll give you 10 pages of notes. I know preachers who will come to the pulpit and have 10 pages of notes and get it all out in 30 minutes. And then you got some that have 10 pages of notes and it takes them a month to get through all their notes. Everyone's different. And to hold someone to a standard that is not God's standard is legalism. It's being Pharisaical. I keep going back to the Pharisees here because that's how the Pharisees would have had it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be the lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We see all of this today in our world today, but not just in our world today. We see this amongst God's people today. Even in the churches, not just those outside the churches, but even in the churches. And we talked about church discipline earlier. What do we see here? All these things here lead to what? Let these things lead to the cause of church discipline. When someone gets all these things in their mind, and notice he says they have a form of godliness. They claim to be Christian. They can give you a good witness for their salvation, but they deny the power of God himself. And what is the power of God himself? Well, in this case, it would be the Lord's church. It would be following and being faithful, not just to the church itself, but to Christ. And you can't be faithful to Christ if you're not faithful to his bride. There are those who will say, well, what about this preacher or that preacher that had all these good things that he wrote, but he wasn't a Baptist? Well, there are those out there. There are some Presbyterians. There are some, if you go back a couple hundred years ago, you'll see some Episcopalians. You'll see some Presbyterians, some Methodists. You'll see some Anglicans who wrote very good books and articles on the doctrines of grace, but none of those men believed in a local New Testament church. They believed in a universal church. They believed that everybody who was saved was part of the Lord's church, and the scripture doesn't teach that. And so though they had some good godly things to write about, especially on salvation, when it came to the Lord's church, they were off on it. And so some people look at those things and they think, well, as long as I'm saved, what does it matter? This guy wrote these things about it. He said that, you know, as long as I'm saved, I was saved by grace, I'm good to go. Well, that's not the end of it. Remember the Great Commission. We preached on that a few weeks ago. The Great Commission tells us that the commission doesn't stop with the salvation. It doesn't stop with the baptism. It doesn't stop when that person joins the church. It stops. It continues on the rest of our lives. We're to train disciples. That's what the church's purpose is. yes, to get the gospel out first, but after the gospel has been sown and people begin to come into the church, then you have the church's role is to train those people to be good disciples of Christ. That's not legalism. That's truth. Some people will say that's legalism. Well, once they're saved, it's all over with. You don't have to deal with them anymore. No, that's not what we're commanded to do. Finishing up in 2 Timothy 3, For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres, if you remember, were the soothsayers or witch doctors or whatever they were under Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron went. And remember, they threw their staffs down, they turned into snakes, and there was other things that they did that seemed magical at the time. It was witchcraft. And God used Moses and Aaron to prove that their the things that they were, that Jannes and Jambres were doing, were false. They weren't of God, even though they claimed they were. They resisted the truth. In other words, you know, Moses and Aaron went there to plead the case for God's people before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would listen to them, but these two men would persuade Pharaoh the other way. Say, hey, you know, our gods are better than their God. Look what our gods can do. They can turn our sticks into snakes. Well, it didn't work. So, now, in our country today, we're seeing a rebellion against the laws of the land. The root of the rebellion is obvious. Modern man is rebelling against the laws of our land because our laws are derived from God's word. There's a the other side of legalism we're seeing today, the liberal side of legalism. People are rebelling against the laws of our land, but what happens when somebody's murdered? Oh, we've got to prosecute them to the full extent of the law. Okay, but you didn't, you wanted to set all the murderers out of jail, out of prison. You know, you want to turn them all loose. Well, yeah, but he killed my brother. Either send him up for life or put him in the death chamber, one of the two. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's either one or the other. There's a double standard here. And so you have these people who, well, they jump on the police. Oh, well, the police brutality rate is way higher than it should be. Well, maybe in some places it is, but not as a whole. Sometimes those people have got a job just like the rest of us. And we seem to forget about that. And they're tasked with probably one of, if not the toughest job in this nation right now, because there are so many people against them, and because the ones who should be backing them won't back them. If you're a criminal and the police officer tells you to stop, stop. If you get shot, that's your fault. You know, if you're not a criminal, if you haven't done anything wrong, don't run like you did do something. Just stop. There are laws that will, you know, if you have to go to court, there are laws that will set you free if you tell the truth. But there's open rebellion today against these laws, and it's all because these laws are derived from the Word of God. And we say, well, what's the Word of God got to do with this? Well, listen to them talk. Their whole goal is to throw anything to do with, first, they've got pretty much gotten Jesus Christ thrown out of everything, except for a byword. And the same way with God. Now they're working on God the Father. They're trying to get anything that has to do with God thrown out. They would throw out our Constitution and our Declaration of Independence if they could, because it mentions mentions God and his laws. And it would be only for that reason. Because man has gotten so far into sin that now the goal is to do away with anything godly at all. Our founding fathers went to the Bible when it came time to found our nation. That's a fact. You can read their writings and see where they admitted it in letters to friends and family. You can see it in the documents themselves. And yet, liberal legalism has taken over. And now people say, well, we can't do it that way. That's God's way, and we got a separation of church and state. The separation of church and state does not mean that we don't have laws that are based on godly principles. It means that the government has no rule over the churches. We saw that during the so-called pandemic we had a few years ago. And I would say that the next time something like that comes along, it's going to happen again, because they ran a test run to see what they could get by with, and it worked. The majority of the churches caved in. And so the belief or the doctrine of church and state, the separation of church and state, it's backwards, or the way people think about it today is backwards. It's not the government doesn't have control over the churches, and of course the churches don't have control over the government either. That was the purpose of the law to start with, was because you had denominations in the early days that wanted to control the government. The reason, when I was in school, we were told the reason that our forefathers came to this country to settle was to get away from the church-run governments of Europe. You don't hear that talked about anymore, but that's what it was for. Look at what those rebelling are taking a stand for. Abortion. Abortion, that's murder. Oh, but it's not murder. They're not a child till they're born, or till a certain stage of the pregnancy. No, science itself has proven that life begins at conception. It doesn't begin after the baby's born. It's alive before that, much before that. Sodomy of all kinds, and we've talked about this much recently, sodomy of all kinds, things that we never dreamed would happen in our lifetime, is being having to be dealt with today. We got states that are having that are coming up with laws to put a stop to some of this, when there shouldn't have to be laws to put a stop to it. If you just go by the laws that are already enacted and just enforce them. But because the liberal legalists have found ways around those laws, now the states have to come up with new laws. And if you try to base those laws off, or say you're basing those laws off of God's word, you're going to get it thrown out of court. Open borders. Freedom to destroy public and private property. Destruction of all our founding documents and more. You know, it's unreal when we see these riots and people come in and just destroy a whole neighborhood and nobody's arrested. What was it a few years ago? Was it in Portland, Oregon, and in Seattle, Washington, both, where there were groups that went in and took over the government buildings and federal government buildings downtown, federal and state? And nothing was done to them. You never heard anything about any of those people being arrested once it was over with. Yet, you had people who, for the most part, peacefully protested in other places, and then you see them get arrested. And some of them spend a long time in jail for it. There's a double standard, and it's all against God and His Word. The hardest fought for are the things nearest and dearest to God's people. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. They don't want us worshiping. Why do you think they tried to close the churches during COVID? Because they didn't want us worshiping. They knew people. They know God's people. They know how we are. Someone who is faithful to the Lord, most of the time, is not going to fall for what they put out there. Freedom from tyranny, freedom of self-defense. They're going after guns. They're not going to stop there if they get by with it. They're talking about every chance you hear these politicians get up and talk about semi-automatic weapons, and they ain't got a clue what a semi-automatic weapon is. All they've seen is some movie where some nut went wild with a gun, or these school shootings where, and they talk about, and yes, the school shootings are a horrible thing. They shouldn't be happening. But because of all these other things, people don't care anymore. The fear of God. Remember we talked about the fear of God in Abimelech this morning? There's no fear of God left in our nation as a whole. And yet, if you preach the fear of God, you're considered a legalist. Oh, we've got liberty. We've got, and Christians will tell you, we've got Christian liberty to do what we want to do. We can take our kids and go to Disneyland, even though it's full of sodomites. Or we can subscribe to the Disney Channel at home. That's what bothers me. I see people, I know Christians, that you're letting your kids watch that filth. Oh, but it's Disney. Disney's been all about witchcraft and sodomy from the beginning. If you go back and watch some of their older cartoons, there's some of their older movies, that's what they were about. They started out that way. There are other things. People, I see pastors taking their wives and their children to movies. Like, why? I haven't seen a movie in years that I would go to the theater to see. And not just that, but when you go to the theater, or at least the last time I went, the posters for some of the other movies that were coming out were horrible. Well, I wouldn't want to expose my kids to that. But people have Christian liberty, right? We have liberty to do those things. Sadly, many who claim the name of Christ are falling right along with all this, and it is even creeping into some of the Lord's churches. What this boils down to is that the sovereignty of our nation is at stake, and God's people, and those who claim to be God's people, have stood by while it happens. And I wasn't going to do a three-part series, but I guess we will. Because I got another page of notes here. We're going to stop there for now, and we'll pick up with the rest of this for next time.